guys want to stay, you can. I just want to sing a little chorus. One that was just kind of going over and over in my own heart. I can't even tell. Okay. Do you ever feel like that you've just reached the end? The end of your own resources? The end of your own efforts? Do you ever feel like that you're not only burning the candle at both ends, but somehow somebody's even lit it in the middle? Anybody know? I hear the word of the Lord this morning that He's wanting to do great and mighty and awesome things in us and through us. And that's awesome and that's wonderful, but I'm tired. Not just physically, but spiritually. Everywhere you turn, there's a battle of one kind or another, and I'm just not sure. You know, I'm just not sure. Maybe we're not supposed to confess this, but I'm just not sure that I'm ready for all that God wants to do. I'm just not sure that we're ready all that God wants to do. And as I'm thinking about the message the Lord laid on my heart, and as we're worshiping here, this little chorus just kept coming to you. You probably know it. If not, it won't take long. It goes like this. I need you more. Anybody know it?
More than yesterday, I need you more.
More than words.
More than words to say, I need you more than ever before. I need you more.
Sing it again.
I need you more.
I need you more.
I need you more.
More than yesterday.
More than yesterday.
For I never want to go back to
we move in the Spirit, when we worship God in spirit and truth, He speaks to us and works among us. When we don't get in a hurry, the Holy Spirit will work among us. God has laid a song on our sister's heart. We're going to hear what the Lord has for us this morning. Amen.
Good morning. I feel like God has laid this song on my heart today, and I just feel like I have to sing it. It's called Take Me to the King by Tamil Man. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. My heart is torn in pieces. It's my offering. Take me to the King. Truth is, I'm tired. Options are few. I'm trying to pray, but where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt and abused. I can't fake what's left to do. Truth is, I'm weak. No strength to fight, no tears to cry. Even if I tried, but still my soul refuses to die. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. My heart is torn in pieces. It's my offering. Lay me at the throne. Leave me there alone to gaze upon playing these games. We need word for the people's pain. So Lord, speak right now. Let it pour like rain. Oh yeah, we're desperate. We're chasing after you. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. My heart is torn to pieces. It's my offering. Lay me at the throne and leave me there alone to gaze upon your glory and to sing to you this song.
tell you, God loves obedience. He'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. God loves obedience. Praise God. Is that you? Okay. Well, somebody left your glasses up here. We'll just hold them. We won't let them get away from us. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. I feel sorry for those churches. God bless them. I feel sorry for those churches that don't experience God's joy in serving Him. You know, there's some churches that look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Yeah, see, isn't it good to laugh? Smile in God's house. Isn't that wonderful? I heard one preacher say, you know, we've preached so hard and against this and against that, and I'm all for straight living, don't get me wrong, but one preacher said it this way: some folks think in order to be as straight as a gun barrel, you got to be as sour as a pickle barrel. I'm glad there's joy in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all look good today. Well, you missed it. Did y'all look good today? Hallelujah. Praise God. Bless His name. Okay, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 9, 16 and 17 is where we're going to end up. Matthew chapter 9. I'm experiencing something in my own heart, in my own mind, in my own spirit that's, I suppose there's been a touch of it always there with me, but I'm experiencing in a more profound way in these last several months and years than I ever have. I'm going to try to explain this. It's almost a bit of a disconnect. There's a part of me that is excited and joyful and anticipatory and just pumped about all that God is doing and has promised to do. And then there's a part of me that somehow feels like I'm watching it unfold, but not able to participate. And I don't think that I'm alone in this. Because the Scripture tells us that in the last days that He would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And by the way, in case you don't know, these are the last days. We are winding down. Time is almost over. The sun, spiritually, metaphorically, the sun is just about to drop below the horizon. Life as we know it can't go on like this much longer. It's almost over. Now, oh, preacher, they've been saying that for years. Yes, that's true. I remember very clearly my grandmother. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. If anybody's in heaven, it's my grandmother. I'm sure you feel the same way about someone in your life, but for me, if anybody made it, it's my grandmother. And I remember very clearly, as a small child, we used to go over, and she lived in the same city that I grew up in. And so we would go over to her house, even as small children, my sister and I. And she would say to us, she called me Sonny, she called my sister Sissy, and she would say, Sonny, Sissy, He's coming. I mean, we're just little children. We're concerned about playing and stuff like that. And this old lady's going to get serious on us, you know. Sonny, sissy, he's coming. Make sure you're ready. That was 35, 40 years ago. And he still didn't come. And so what can happen if we're not careful? We can get kind of lazy. We can get kind of lackadaisical. We can let our guard down. We can fail to keep our wicks trimmed. We can fail to keep oil in our lamp. We can fail to remember that he's coming. And if his coming was near 40 years ago, how near is it today? I challenge you. Here's a challenge. Bible scholars, here's a challenge. Find one prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled that would prevent him from coming in the next moment. Find one. Not one. He's coming. It's nearer than you think. The Bible says we got to work while it's day because night is coming. It's coming. And so there's that part of me that just feels all heavy and sober and burdened and weighed down. And then there's the part of me that remembers that in the last days, as I already said, in the last days, this is it. And so in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, men and women, everybody. He wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And prophecy can come forth. And praise can come forth. And anointing can come forth. Because remember, he's coming. There's a latter-day thrust. There's a latter-day harvest that has to be brought in. He's coming. He wants no one left behind. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's going to pour out his spirit in the last days. The Bible says, not only would he pour out his spirit in the last days, but when he was speaking to his disciples and they were marveling at the awesome, wonderful miracles that Jesus did, Jesus said, guess what? I'm going to the Father, but I'll give you the Spirit, and greater things than these shall you do. Not greater in the sense that they are of more magnitude, but greater in the sense that instead of Jesus being in one place at one time, doing one miracle at a time, now there's the Spirit of God in you, and 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 include yourself in that number. And everywhere you go, there's the miracle-working power of God available to those around you in need. Greater things! Wow! Not feeling so discouraged anymore. Hallelujah. The Bible says these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They'll heal the sick. Raise the dead. That'll freak you out. Raising the dead. I mean, it's one thing to pray for somebody with a cold. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing the cold. When you got a cold, it's something. But it's one thing to pray for you with a cold. Lord, bless them and help their cold. In 3 days, you're going to be over it anyway. And thanking God that you're healed. And that's okay. We're all right with that. But now somebody dead. You bring a dead person in here. And they're dead. I mean clinically dead. Dead start getting up. Okay, now we're talking. When folk with cancerous tumors come in to this church, or when we go out into the community even better, or into the hospitals or the nursing homes or wherever sick folk gather, and Jesus' name and the power of God is at work, ha! They cough up a tumor. All right, now we're talking. These signs shall follow them that believe. And so now you can see my disconnect, can't you? I mean, there's all of this awesome potential and all of this awesome promise. And in the last days, he's going to pray his spirit. It's going to be an end time harvest. And folks are going to get healed and sick and dead are going to get raised up. And why don't we see it? There's places in the world that see this stuff all the time, by the way. I was watching a video the other day. You know, so you can't believe everything you hear. And sometimes you can't even believe what you see because, you know, looks can be deceiving. But I was watching a video the other day, somewhere in Africa. I don't even know where it was. They brought this dead baby. Anybody else see this video? They brought a dead baby. Child was dead, lifeless. Brought a dead baby and put it in the hands of the preacher, the man of God. And he starts just pacing the floor and he starts prophesying life over that child. It didn't happen instantly, but he's just pacing and walking and preaching and praying and talking in tongues and prophesying life. And the next thing you knew, he laid that child down on that altar, and that kid just started kicking and coming. You could see the chest rising up. It was a dead baby he brought back to life. So this happens. I mean, it's there. So I'm wondering, this is where that disconnect comes in. I'm wondering why, you know, he doesn't love folks in Africa or Asia or Latin America any more than he loves us. I'm just wondering, what's the problem? Where's the disconnect? This power, this awesome anointing, this in-day thrust that he has promised us, why aren't we seeing it? I can't say that I have all the answers, but I think God is leading me personally to a conclusion. I'll take you to the conclusion that he's giving to me, and if that shoe fits you, then you'll need to wear it. Matthew chapter 9, 16 and 17. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth onto an old garment. A new patch on an old garment, in other words. For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. And then verse 17. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. For if they do, the skins will burst, and the wine will run out and be ruined, and the wineskin too will be ruined. No, instead, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and then both are preserved. Wineskin, that's a strange analogy, because we don't really use wineskins. We use bottles or bags or boxes, I suppose, even. I saw something on television recently. Anybody ever watched that show, Chopped? Chopped, you know where they give you these crazy, weird, ridiculous ingredients, and they expect you to put together a good meal with it, and then they complain because it didn't taste good. Well, I didn't put that ingredient in there. You didn't. Well, I was watching this the other day, and one of the ingredients that they gave these folks was, it looked like a knapsack or a backpack or something. And it had like a tube that ran out of it and a little valve on the end. And this thing, anybody see this one? It was full of wine. And you would just turn that little valve and wine would, can you imagine being so desperate for wine that you got to carry it around in a backpack with you? I mean, but whatever, I don't know if it's for hiking or what it's for, but whatever, there's this backpack, probably had some kind of plastic bag or something inside, and you turn the little valve and the wine comes out. So these people are having to make this recipe with this wine that came out of this backpack. Well, we don't use wine skins today, so let me just, in case you're not familiar with what that is, these folks would take either a goat or a lamb. It wasn't anything really big. You don't want to make a wine skin out of a camel. That's a little too much wine. Maybe you do want to make a wine skin out of a camel. I don't know. But usually it was like a goat or a lamb of some kind, and when the animal was dispatched, when they killed the animal, they would, rather than splitting it up the gut, because then you would ruin that skin, they would instead pull the skin off of the animal like you're pulling off a turtleneck shirt, you know. And so when they would cut it around the perimeter, around the legs and around the front legs, and right here, and then they would just pull it off like a sock, like you're pulling off a sock. And of course, it was going to be inside out when they pulled it off. And then they would put this wineskin over, usually over a low fire where there's a lot of smoke or something coming up, and they would season or tan that hide. Careful to keep it flexible and not let it get dried out. And when they were done, they would turn it back inside out again, and they would sew up. They would sew where the front hand or paws were, and they would sew up where the bottom, and they would make sure that the only hole in the thing is where the neck was. Can you imagine that now? You're looking at like an animal without its feet and head, an animal-shaped big balloon, if you can imagine that. Kind of odd. Go online and look it up, wineskin. You'll see what I'm talking about. And then they would take the one remaining opening, and if they had sealed up everything properly, they would pour water or some other kind of liquid. They didn't have canteens, you know. Couldn't go to Walmart and buy, you know, canteen. You had to just make it. And so they would create this vessel out of a dried out animal skin, a tanned animal skin, sealing up the where the holes were. And then they would put water or in some cases wine inside of that skin. And then they could preserve it. They could carry it with them. And they didn't have like clay jars or anything that could break or spill out. And so they've got this wine skin, an animal canteen, if you will. And as long as you just had water in it, it wasn't. Could you imagine how that might taste, though? Water. I wouldn't want to drink it, but I suppose if you're thirsty enough, you'll drink anything. But in any case, sometimes they would put wine in it. Well, the nature of wine is that it ferments. That's what makes it wine as opposed to grape juice or fruit juice, is it ferments. And when it does, it's basically breathing, and it's giving off gases, and it's expanding, and it's contracting. It's like living organisms inside of there. And so if you don't put that wine inside of a flexible container, if you were to put that wine inside of a clay jar and seal the lid down real tight with wax or something, that wine's going to start fermenting and eventually, poof, going to pop that container. And that's what it's talking about here. You don't take new wine that's still breathing and still moving and still expanding and still in the fermentation process. You wouldn't dare take that new wine and put it into an old wineskin, because over time, these wineskins, though they may have been flexible and pliable at first, over time, these wineskins, because they're organic and they're natural, they dry out. Anybody know anything about your skin drying out over time? Okay. Well, if you can imagine, a wineskin. And so over time, these skins would get dry and they would start cracking. And you know, maybe you could get away with putting water in there because the water is not going to expand. But if you put new wine into an old wineskin that has had an opportunity to get dried and cracked and ready to break, when that wine starts expanding, it's going to pop out of the side somewhere. And all the wine is spilled out. And now even the wineskin is of no use. And so here, Jesus is speaking of his own ministry and trying to fit the newness of his own ministry into the framework of a dried up, cracked, useless religious system. You can't take the newness of what God... Behold, I do a new thing. You can't take that and fit it within the framework of dead, dry, cracked up religion. You just can't. Both entities are going to get ruined in the process. And so it takes a new, it takes a pliable, it takes a flexible wineskin to contain the newness of the wine. And that's where Jesus is going here. The wineskin. Not only did this concept apply to the ministry of Jesus and trying to fit it into the context of the Old Testament dead, dry religion, but this speaks to us today as well. Trying to somehow take this latter-day outpouring, the newness of God's Spirit, trying to take somehow this greater things ministry that Jesus speaks of, and to fit it within the framework not only of denominations and dried religion, but even to try to fit it within the framework of our own deadness and dryness and inflexibility. You want to see how inflexible you are? And I say you, and I say that collectively. You want to see how inflexible we are? Let something take place that isn't on the agenda. Let someone feel impressed of the Lord to come and sing a song spontaneously without music and the musicians haven't practiced. And we do our best to enjoy it. And we really do appreciate it. But you want to see how dry and inflexible we become? You just look and you just wonder how long they're going to let her sing. Next time she should tell the musicians in advance. Please, Andrew, you could not have planned that any better. This is exactly what I'm talking about. So, there's the disconnect. There's the problem I have. I rejoice at what God has promised, and I want to be right in the middle of it, but I have to question. I'm not questioning you at this point. I'm questioning me. I have to question, am I an old wineskin? Am I incapable of handling and moving and operating in the latter day outpouring of God's Spirit? I'd like to think not. I'd like to think not. How about you? Are you capable? Are you flexible enough? Folks, it's going to get weird in these last days. It's not going to fit. What God wants to do isn't going to fit neatly into our systematically constructed boxes. It's just not. And so I ask myself, okay, are you an old wineskin? Are you an old wineskin? I'll ask you to ask yourself the same thing. You see, because there's not a problem with God's Spirit. There's no problem with that. We're not seeing what the Scripture says we ought to see. There's no problem with God's Spirit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not a problem with the promise. It is a true promise. It's legit. He's not reneged. So there's no problem with the Spirit. There's no problem with the promise. As painful as it is to admit, I might have to come to the conclusion that the problem is me. We might have to come to the conclusion that the problem is us. And by the way, I'm not just talking about this local group of believers that gather here at Love and Truth Community Church. I'm talking the body of Christ. When we can get all of our theologies just right and yet fail to impact our communities, there's a disconnect somehow. And so I struggle. This is the disconnect. This is the struggle I was mentioning. I was about 10 years old. It's been a long time ago. I don't like to think of how long ago it was. It seemed like not long at all, but it was quite a few years ago. I was about 10 years old, I guess, somewhere in there. Maybe 8, 10, something like that. And I was out rummaging in the garage. Actually, it was a carport. It was not enclosed. It was enclosed on three sides of a carport. I was out rummaging in the cabinet. My dad had some cabinets that he had built in there, and it had all kinds. I don't even know if he used them. Even at that time, they really weren't used for much. They just kind of stored a bunch of stuff. There was probably paint cans in there that at that time were 20 years old, and dried out paintbrushes. And I remember there was a hose of some kind. I don't know whether it was a garden hose or a hose to a sprayer. I don't know what it was. It was some kind of hose. And papers of all different kinds. And then there's on the top shelf, that's where he always kept the poison. You know, the seven dust or whatever kind of poisons. You put the poisons up there. I was out rummaging around, nosy. Wasn't supposed to be in my dad's cabinet, but I was out rummaging and nosing around. And in the back of that cabinet, buried, just kind of willy-nilly, tossed in among some old newspapers. It was in a box, cardboard box. I found my dad's old baseball glove. my dad's baseball glove from when he was a boy. Man, that thing was cool. So I reached in, I knew what it was right away when I saw it. It was obviously recognizable. I reached in and grabbed it, and it was stiff, hard. And I, oh, man. I don't know why that surprised me. It must have been 30 years old in that cabinet. But there it sat, and I reached, I grabbed it, and I started to prize it open, and I knew if I did, I was going to crack it. I was going to be in trouble. But I wanted to play with that glove. My mind started racing. My mind started thinking, okay, I bet my dad used this to play ball with his friends in the lot that was just right down the street from where he lived. I wonder how many times my dad caught a baseball in this glove. I wonder how many games he helped to win wearing this glove. I wonder how many disappointments, how many missed pop flies or grounders that went through his feet happened when my dad was wearing this glove. And I thought of all of the usefulness that that glove must have had in its glory day when it was truly useful. But at this point, it was dried and cracked, and I didn't know if it would ever be useful again, but I wanted to find out. See, I had a ball glove. My dad had bought me one. But anybody ever have a glove that you know, this is my glove? You never wanted anything to happen to it because that was your ball glove, and it fits you like a glove. Thank you. That wasn't my ball glove. The one that my dad bought for me, I was able to use it, but it never really felt quite like mine. It was almost like I was borrowing someone else's glove. I really felt that. It never just really felt at home on my hand. I wondered, though, about my dad's glove. And this is all true. I'm not just making this up for the sake of this message. This is really true. I wondered about this glove that was my dad's, but it was completely useless. There's no way it could ever perform the way it used to. There's no way that I was ever going to be able to get my hand in it, much less open my hand and receive a baseball. I bet that thing would have just poof in a puff of smoke if poof powder is everywhere. But I was curious. I wanted to find out. I don't even know what made me do. I didn't ask anybody. I was afraid if I asked my dad how I could restore that glove, he would get on me for rummaging in his cabinet. So on my own, I decided I'm gonna try to restore this glove. So I went in the bathroom and I found a big bottle of baby oil. What? Big bottle of baby oil. And it had lanolin. Can you even buy baby oil with lanolin anymore? Anybody know what lanolin is? Yeah, lanolin from a sheep. And I was hoping they wouldn't miss the baby oil, but I wanted that glove. So I just just poured it all over inside. I'm squeezing it up inside the glove and on the outside, and I'm just rubbing. Well, it was dried and cracked, and most of it just ran off. But I was hoping that somehow some of that oil would have seeped into that old glove. And I probably used a fourth of the bottle just covering that glove. Stuck it back in that box. I came back in a couple of days and I grabbed that bottle of baby oil again. I just covered that glove. And I did that until, it was a big bottle. I did that until that whole bottle of baby oil was gone. And I started noticing a change in that glove. It still was a little stiff, and I still couldn't open it up all the way, but those leather strings that were tying it together, now instead of being all dried and curled up, it was starting to relax. That oil was soaking into that glove. man, I was like, oh, I'm on to something. So I went into my room, and I went into my piggy bank. And I walked down about three blocks away. We lived in a neighborhood area, but about three blocks away, there was a Family Dollar. I walked into the Family Dollar. And I was going to buy a bottle of baby oil again. Well, here's this 10-year-old kid looking at baby oil. So the manager says, can I help you, son? And I said, well, I just want to buy a bottle of baby oil. I'm I didn't use the word restore, but I'm trying to make my dad's baseball glove so I can use it again. And he said, oh, you don't want baby oil. Come here. And so he takes me over, and he gives me a big bottle of mineral oil. Mineral oil. Oh, I'm on to something now. The baby oil got it started. The mineral oil, that's where it's at. So mineral oil, big bottle, piggy bank. I bought the mineral oil. I come home, and this time it still runs off a little bit, but most of it, you can see it right away. It just starts sinking in. Slowly but surely, that old glove is coming back to life. Man, that was it now, man. I was on it. I said, okay, what else can I do? Back to the bathroom. Bear with me. Back to the bathroom. A big old thing of petroleum jelly. I don't even know why we had that big thing. We never used petroleum jelly, but there was a big old one in the bathroom. Big old scoop of that stuff. And I'm rubbing, and I'm trying to rub it to every little edge. Another one. And I'm rubbing, and I'm massaging this baby oil, mineral oil, Vaseline, into this glove. Now this is all not taking place overnight. This is like weeks. I was serious. I wanted that glove. I was committed to it. And it's starting to come back to life. And then one day I got to the place where I could open the glove. Oh, and it didn't crack. Opening and closing and massaging into that little seam and just massaging that Vaseline and that mineral oil in there. The glove, it was a mess. It was an oily, sticky mess. But it was flexible again. Okay, phase two. Aren't you glad you're sitting down? I went and got a baseball. Went and got one of my baseballs. Now that I could open that glove up, stuck that baseball in, right into the socket of that glove. It had been a while since that glove held a baseball. I wasn't sure that glove knew how to hold a baseball anymore, but I wanted to teach that glove what a baseball felt like. And so I took some string, shoestring if I remember right, and with that ball inside of that pocket of that glove, I wrapped that glove around that ball. I wrapped that string round and round. Stuck it back in the cabinet. Came back the next day, and I could see where I was starting to make a little bit of progress on that, but over time, the stiffness of that glove had created a memory that didn't want to curl around. Instead, it wanted to stick straight out. And so even with that tight string wrapped around it, it had released, and it wasn't holding that glove, that ball, like it was the day before. I said, so I got to find some way to keep that thing tied up really tight. All the while, mineral oil and Vaseline, the whole thing. So, mineral oil, Vaseline, baseball, string. Now I got to find some way to keep it confined. I knew what to do, but it was going to create a mess. So I got a plastic bag. I believe it was a hot dog roll bag. Plastic bag. I used to take my lunch to school in bread bags. Anybody? That's a fine plastic bag. You don't need to throw that away. Take your lunch to school in a hot dog bun bag. You know? So I had a hot dog bun bag, if I remember correctly, and I stuck that glove, oil, string, baseball, and all inside of that, and I twisted it and stuck it under my mattress. That'll fix it. Shove it under the mattress. It ain't gonna unwind now. I had to take it out to sleep that night. It wasn't real comfortable under there. But when I got up the next morning, right back under the mattress. Over the period of about 3 or 4 months between oilings and massagings and baseball and string and plastic bags and mattresses, eventually, I got that old dried out, useless glove to the place where I could stick my hand in there. I could open and close. By this time, when I first found it, it was a really, really pale brown. By this time, it was almost black from all of that oil and Vaseline, but it was flexible. And so one day I thought, okay, it's truth time. This is it. This is what it's all been about. I was outside with some friends playing ball, and I didn't use that glove that never felt right to me. Instead, I pulled out this glove that I'd been working on for months, stuck it on my hand. A friend of mine threw it, whack! It wasn't mine, but it fit like a glove, literally. My dad saw it. Uh-oh. He's going to know I've been rummaging. Son, where'd you get that glove? That's not the glove I bought you. Where'd you get that glove? Okay, Dad, hear me out. So I told him the whole story, not quite in as much detail as I just did now, but I told him the whole story, and I looked and I saw a tear roll down his face. You did all that so you could use my glove? Yeah, Dad, I love this glove. I knew this glove could still be used, or I thought it could anyway. He said, that's awesome, son. Enjoy your game. Back in the house, I was using my dad's glove for what it was intended for. It took me a while to get it to that point, but that was such an awesome feeling. Somewhere, maybe my son one day will find it rummaging, but somewhere packed in all of my stuff is that glove. That glove's probably 70 years old. I don't know. It might need another good oil down. Might need to be stuck under someone else's mattress. I don't know. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out. The wineskin will be ruined. No, instead, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and they both are preserved. Here's the conclusion I'm coming to. If, according to His Word, God really is going to pour out His Spirit on these last days, according to God's Word, if He really is going to expect those that follow Him to be walking in all kinds of signs and wonders, if the anointing that is needed for this end time harvest really is going to take place, God has a couple of choices. Here we are dictating to God His choices. But if God's really going to do all of these awesome, marvelous, wonderful new wine kind of things, that he's spoken of in his word, if he really is going to do that through his church in these last days, he's got a couple of choices. Number one, he can throw us away and start again. Because we've been stuck in an old cabinet, back in the corner in an old cardboard box. We knew usefulness one day. We can recall fondly the healing revivals of the 1950s. And please don't get me wrong, man. I love those stories. They get me pumped up. We can recall fondly the moving of the Spirit when we were children lying on the pews of the sanctuary up there, or wherever you grew up. It had its usefulness one day. It saw great and mighty things one day. But if God's going to do that again, and in an even greater way in these latter days, he's either going to have to throw us away and start again, or he's going to have to renew us. Because I am fully persuaded that the church, me, you, I'm fully persuaded that the church as we exist today, if God were to pour that kind of new wine into us, it would be spilled. I'm fully convinced that if God were to give us the kind of harvest that he wants to give to us, our nets are so full of holes, we can't hold the fish. And so I see this as a time. You remember the story when the disciples had been out fishing and they caught nothing? I think I know why they weren't very successful. Because the Bible says when Jesus came upon them, they were mending their nets. Their nets were useless. They needed to be fixed. Once the nets got fixed, then the miracle working power of God was able to fill those nets to the breaking point. I'm convinced that if we were to experience that kind of overflow, listen, if this community, not to mention this city, if just this community were to begin to flood into this church with their multiplicity of needs, with their drug addiction, with their diseases, with all of their problems, if this community began to flood into this church, our nets have got holes in them. And not the holes that are supposed to be in them. I think our wineskins are a little rigid, a little stiff. Maybe not you. Maybe I'm only speaking to me. I don't know. But this is definitely the direction God is taking me. So he's either going to have to throw us away, set us back on the shelf, or he's going to have to mend us. He's going to have to restore us. So how does God restore? Well, he applies lots and lots of oil. Baby oil, mineral oil, Vaseline, whatever you got. My brother-in-law, my sister's husband, my sister was raised in the Pentecostal church. Her husband was raised in the Methodist church. And we love our Methodist brothers and sisters, absolutely, but they're sometimes they're not used to seeing the same kinds of manifestations in their services that Pentecostals might be. So here's this Methodist boy and this Pentecostal girl, and they get married, and they've got to decide, where are we going to go to church? They went to the Baptist church. A progressive Baptist church. I mean, in this Baptist church, they would raise their hands, and it's cool. They loved it. It was great for both of them. She got the vibrancy of the service. He wasn't overwhelmed with lots of stuff that he just didn't understand. But he'd been around my sister and our family long enough to be able to know some of these things. And it didn't scare him anymore. He was scared to death the first time he visited church with her. So here they are, projected way forward now. My brother-in-law is a deacon in a Baptist church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Anybody know where Rocky, you thought it was only Rocky Mount, Virginia. was at Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, too. It's where Hardee's got started, actually. But anyway, yeah. So here they are, and a lady in the Baptist church, the lady comes forward during the song service. A lady just gets up from her seat, and she walks up to the front of the church. Pastor's up there, the song lady, and she just stands there. And so the pastor's like, what does she want? What am I going to do? My brother-in-law immediately saw that look of confusion and panic on the pastor's face. So he goes up to the pastor and says, Pastor, I know what she wants. She wants you to pray for her. She wants you to anoint her with oil and pray for her. And he was just open enough and willing to be obedient. He said, okay, cool. I don't have any oil. My brother-in-law says, hang on just a minute. He takes off. He runs to the kitchen. He comes back with a big bottle of Wesson oil. I've known people that anointed themselves with motor oil. Hair oil. It don't matter. So here he comes with his big bottle of Wesson oil. What I do? So we just dip your finger in and pray for her, touch her, and pray for her. Well, okay, cool. Baptist pastor. Finger. Boom. Bam. She falls out. No kidding. No kidding. Dead serious. Boom. Falls out. Oh, man. What did I do to her? You didn't do anything. Just leave her alone. She'll be fine. She'll be fine. Just leave her. She'll be. So he's like, okay. He goes back up on the platform and the whole and he's like trying to get back on with the service and all. Okay, so we're glad you're here today. And making sure she's going to be. Eventually, she just kind of stumbles to her feet and goes back to her seat, and life is good. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit is wanting to work in ways that are not defined by denominations or defined by doctrines or any of those kinds of things. He's going to go wherever there's a willing person, wherever there's a willing heart. And so I just really sense that in these last days, these outpourings of the Spirit that we experience from time to time, that's not it. It's getting us ready for it. It's massaging. It's applying the oil. It's taking out that old stiffness, that old deadness, that old dryness, that inflexibility. So if he's going to renew us, he's going to apply lots and lots and lots of oil. And he's going to apply lots and lots and lots of pressure. Massaging. A good massage feels good. Anybody ever had a massage that hurt? Yeah. If those muscles get stiff enough, what should be a relaxing, soothing massage? Ah! Ooh, that hurt. What does that tell you? You haven't used that muscle in a while. And so when the Holy Spirit begins to massage on you, sometimes it'll give you goosebumps. You'll say, woo! And sometimes it will hurt. Because you haven't been using that muscle in a while. You haven't been talking in tongues in a while. You haven't been exercising your faith in a while. And so he will massage you and put you in pressure situations. And just when you think he's about done, he's going to wrap you up good and tight. Oh, I can't take anymore. You don't think so? Under the mattress you go. I'll tell you when you can come out. I'm glad you can laugh. And I put it in terms so that we can laugh and enjoy it, because get yourself ready. If you say, Jesus, use me, do you mean it? Are you serious? I can't use you like that. Jesus, use me, but only in the ways that I feel comfortable being used. But now, if you really mean it, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm totally yours. Do with me whatever you will. Take me wherever you will take me. Place me in every uncomfortable situation that demands. Oh, because I need to be used of you, and I can't be used in my current state. Massage me. Rub me down. Wrap me up tight. Stick me in a plastic bag and jam me under a mattress if you have to. Just get me useful to you. I would have loved it if I could have just taken my dad's glove out of the cabinet and just with a good brush off could have immediately started using it. That would have been ideal, but that wasn't to be. There'd been a lot of atrophy. There'd been a lot of neglect, a lot of non-use. It wasn't used for years and years and years for the thing it was created for. And so that had to be restored. That had to be renewed before it could feel that thwack of that ball back in that glove. And so in the cabinet and in a plastic bag and under the mattress, for David, it was 15 years from the time that he was anointed to be king until they placed the crown on his head. 15 years. And if I'm not careful, I'll feel that unction, I'll feel that anointing, I'll feel that burden, I'll feel that calling, and I think I'm ready for it right today. And Jesus says, not yet, you're not. Under the mattress with you. Some of you, listen. I say it with humor to take out the sting, but understand me very clearly. Some of you, God has promised you things. God has spoken words over you. There have been prophecies given over you. They have rung true in your own heart and in your own spirit. You know that God has plans for you. You know that what you're experiencing right now isn't what He has for you ultimately and eventually. You know that. And you've been wondering and you've been questioning, did I really hear from God? Is this really God's promise to me? If it were really true, it would have happened by now. Not necessarily, my friend. It's 15 years between the anointing and the crown. If God's going to do in you and through you what He has promised, there's a process, there's an anointing, there's a rub down, there's pressures of all kinds, and don't forget there's time. He knows when you're ready. He knows. If I'd have tried to use that glove a day too soon, thwack, crack, right down the middle. But He knew. He knows when it's right for you. Yeah, you're on a shelf. Stay on that shelf and marinate in His goodness. Stay under that mattress and let that oil soak into you good and deep. There's going to be a time when you need to be flexible, far more flexible than you are today. There's going to be a time when you need to be able to respond in obedience in ways that you could never respond today. I don't want to ask you to identify yourself, but I guarantee there's a whole bunch of folks that have been living for the Lord a lot longer than Deja has that would never take that step of obedience that she did this morning. I'm just too nervous. Nervous? What's nervous got to do with it? Of course you're nervous. Stay nervous. If you ever get to where you're not nervous, then you're self-reliant and you're in trouble. Stay nervous. Stay on edge. Keep them butterflies. Stay dependent on Him. He's got you under the mattress. He's got you in a cardboard box in the back of the cabinet. But He's been rubbing on you. He's been pouring His oil onto you. He's been massaging you. My friend, He's getting you ready. You're not neglected. You're not forgotten. You're not being abused and set aside. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what your purpose is. He knows what He's called you to. He's working in you, my friend. He's working in you. These latter days will call for a flexible, obedient church. A church that the only thing we need to know is that Jesus said, do it. Nothing else matters. But I didn't prepare. Who said anything about that? But we didn't practice with the band. And? As if God's going to say, oh, that's right, you didn't practice with the band. Never mind. Do you see? The very fact that there's some folks that are just a little, there's some tight time. We're not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not ready. When I start experiencing these kinds of challenges, I realize just how much religion there is still shut up in me. Let's pray. Lord, I have to confess, Lord, that there's a great part of me that is just excited and thrilled, pumped up, and looking forward to being a part of the end time revival that you want to send to this world. But if I'm honest with myself and if I take the time to do a real spiritual inventory, I have to conclude I'm not ready. I want to be ready, but like I am, I'm not real useful to you. But Lord, I mean it. I really mean it when I say I want you to use me. I really mean it. I know it's going to involve a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort, a lot of stretching me out of my comfort zones. It's going to take some time. I didn't get this way overnight. I need you to work in me. Lord, renew me. Lord, renew me. Lord, renew your church. Lord, the last thing we want here at Love and Truth Community Church, the last thing we want is to see you moving all over this city while we watch from a distance. Lord, I don't want to hear about the awesome and great things that you're doing in other churches and in other ministries and in other outreaches across this city. And all we do is hear the report. God, we want to be right in the middle of what you're doing. So get us ready. Get us ready. I want to speak for just a few minutes to the saints, those that have been in Christ for a good long time. Listen, some of you guys have been saved longer than I've been alive. That is awesome. That is a testimony to the keeping power of God. Thank God for that. But I want to challenge you today. Can you take it? I want to challenge those that have been in Christ for a good long time, I want to challenge you. Search your own heart this morning. Am I as tender today as I was the moment that I gave my life to Him? In that moment when I first came to know Christ, there was nothing that I wouldn't do for Him. There was no story that I wouldn't tell. There was no individual that I wouldn't approach. I loved Him. He loved me. It was so real. My heart was so tender and pliable. I would cry at the drop of a hat at the goodness of God. Search your own heart today, saints. Is God calling me to a place of renewal? Lord, bring back the tenderness in my heart. I also want to speak to those, maybe you've not known Christ as long as others, but you're not a newbie at this thing either. You're just there. And if you're not careful, and I include myself in this group, if we're not careful, we'll just coast along living on the stories that our parents and grandparents told us and claiming a promise that we'll never walk in. God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. I don't want the only thing that I can tell my children to be a story that was told to me by my grandmother. God forbid. Don't just coast. Keep a tender heart before God. And finally, I want to speak to those who are fairly new in your relationship with Christ. Maybe only a few years old, or maybe even just a few days old. I don't know. All I can say to you is, do as I say, not as I do. Sorry. But in so many ways, those of us that have gone before you in the faith have let you down. I'm sorry. But just because we haven't always walked in it doesn't mean that you can't. God is real. The Spirit of God is real. The moving of His Spirit is not just for then, it's for today. You can walk in it. You can live in it. Amen, Deja? Amen. I suppose if we have to boil it all down, and I guess it's time to boil it all down, but if we have to boil it all down, we could come to a conclusion like this. God has some awesome plans for us. He wants to do great and mighty things among us. He spoke to us in a prophetic word this morning. He wants to do amazing things among us. The question is, are we ready? If not, let's get ready. Let's stand. I know it's late. You guys are amazing. I owe you big time. Let's do that. I need you more. One more time. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. I need you, Lord. Come on, sing it with me one more time. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more. More than words can say. I need you more than ever before. I need Let's come join together real quick. If you have time, come on, let's sing this together. Let's make it our corporate prayer to the Lord. We want Him to use us, huh? We want to see this community impacted for Christ. We don't want to be watching from the sidelines. I want to be right in the middle of what God is doing. I'm concerned that He can't do that with us as we exist today. Come on, we set our own agenda here. Nobody tells us when to come and go. Have a heart to seek after God. Come on, let's sing this together as a prayer to the Lord. I need you more, more than yesterday. I need you more, more than words can say. More than words can say. I need you more than ever, Lord. pray a prayer. If you want to stay around here and pray, please feel free. I'll be right here to pray with you. If you feel like you need to go, that's great too. I understand. Let's pray together. Father, we just want to give you thanks. Thank you for speaking so clearly to us today. Thank you for loving us, not to leave us in the state in which you found us, but thank you, Lord, for the renewing work that you're doing in us even now. Lord, as we go from this place, may we be reminded that everywhere we go, you have a purpose and you have a plan. Create within us, Lord, a flexibility, a heart that is willing to hear and respond in obedience in every situation. Our community depends on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless. Than ever before, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you more. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. More than yesterday, I need you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. More than words can say, I need you more. I need you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than yesterday, Lord. More than yesterday. I need you more. More than words can say. More than words can say, I need you more. More than ever, Lord, than ever before. I need you more. I need you, Lord. I need you more. More than the air I breathe. More than the air I breathe. More than the song I sing. More than my next heartbeat. More than anything, more than anything, and Lord, as time goes by, I will be by your side, because I never want to